before I start preaching, and that is that next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. So, you know, I'm not repeating that. So I'm excited because this is the first year where, well, I guess I should say this is the last year where I think that we as a church are going to have to conflict with the Super Bowl, because we're going to have a morning service. So for 7 years now, we've had to figure out, like, okay, how do we, you know, orchestrate our service around the Super Bowl? And so this is going to be the last year, Lord willing, for that. So I want to read to you something that I think Jeff Gratney sent this to me this week. And some of you know who Bob Jones was. He's with the Lord now, but he was a man that was just had this prophetic call on his life, anointing, and this relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that was just really profound. Some amazing prophetic words that the Lord gave him over the years that were really powerful and very accurate. And Sean Boltz, who pastored a church in Hollywood, or I think he's turned that over now, but another prophetic voice, very powerful, amazing guy. He said, well, let me just read it to you. He posted this on Facebook. He said, Bob Jones told me at least 10 times, when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, you will know that revival is about to come. God is raising up his apostolic chiefs. So I'm not throwing the gauntlet down right there. I'm just saying, I'm repeating what somebody else said. So, the Chiefs are going. Is that Ted says? Ted says the Chiefs are going to win. You know, I don't know if this is the year, but what's amazing is that this is the first time in 50 years that the Chiefs will be at the Super Bowl. So the first opportunity for the Chiefs to win the Super Bowl in 50 years is this coming weekend. So, you know, here's what I want you to do. If you're a 49ers fan, bless you. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to pray for the Chiefs to win, but I am going to ask you to join with me in prayer for revival, because we're all after revival, right? So let's just pause for just a minute here, and let's just pray into this. So God, we just thank you that you are moving across the world. You are moving across this planet. You are putting your people in place for a great end time harvest of souls. Lord, there are many prophets that have seen this billion soul harvest, Lord, that is going to come in. And Lord, we just want to agree with that. We want to partner with you in seeing you move across our valley, across our state, across our nation, across the world. And so we pray, Lord, that revival, we partner with you for revival in our land. And we ask you, Jesus, to move powerfully and to bring revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just the couple announcements that I need to mention. So next week, we're just going to shorten our service. It'll be a little shorter than usual. We'll see if we can get you out of here by 3:45 or so. I think kickoff's at 4:30. So we've got that. Then also, there are some Super Bowl parties. I know the Tinneys have their annual Super Bowl party. Would you guys just hold your hand up? So they have one at their house, the Burdicks. We will have one at our house. I don't know if there's anyone else that wants to advertise a party at their house. I don't see any takers. But I will say this, you know, this is an amazing, I mean, this is such, it's so embedded in the fabric and the culture of our society. It's an opportunity for all of us to invite those people of peace, people in our lives that may not know Jesus yet, but they need him, and it's a way for us to have a connection with them in a non-threatening way. So I want to encourage you to have a party, have a Super Bowl party, and invite some people that don't, you can invite your Christian friends, but invite some friends that don't know Jesus. Because ultimately, you know, it comes down to relationship. All of us who know Jesus, we're in the kingdom because somebody told us about Jesus. So, all right. And then also 3 Sundays from today, we're going to be in Flathead High School. So February 16th, we met with the administration this past week. Everything's a go. We're excited about that. Service is at 10 o'clock. Say 10 o'clock.
10 o'clock.
February 16th.
February 16th.
Coffee is at 9:30. Let me just encourage you. As you know, fellowship is a big part of this church. We are a family church. We believe in fellowshipping and having time together. So I just want to encourage you, we're going to have a fellowship and connecting time, coffee, 9:30 to 10. So please don't just like, I'm going to show up at 9:59 and slip in the door. I want to encourage you, come earlier, come at 9:30, come at 9:40, whatever it is, and spend some time connecting with people over coffee. Also, I do want to say that, it's a new environment for us, so we're going to have growing pains, things will happen, we're not going to get it all right, exactly perfect the first time, we won't get it perfect the thousandth time, but that's not what it's about, right? This is about us connecting with Jesus. We're not a performance-driven church, we're a presence-driven church. It's about the presence of God. It's about connecting with Him and connecting with each other. So just bear with us as we figure it out. Okay, I think that's that. So I want to start with a story. I got through all of that and then I forgot my story. Here's my story. So I was, before I was married, this is over 30 years ago. We've been married 30 years. I remember this time, and I was living with my sister and brother-in-law, Mark and Becky, in Indiana, and many of you know them, and I was just really having a hard time. I think I was probably 20 years old, and I was just having a really difficult time, and I couldn't figure things out. I wasn't sure what was happening, but I was thinking about Ephesians 6, having the full armor of God on, and I every morning I would pray this. I would just pray through the armor of God. I kind of picture putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I go through this, and I wasn't noticing a difference. I wasn't experiencing any breakthrough. And so I just was asking the Lord about this, and instantly I had this picture, and it was a mind's eye vision. It wasn't an open vision, but I had this picture, and I saw this young man. I knew it was me in armor, and I saw this kind of evil band around him with their swords and just beating on this young man with all his armor and shield and everything in place. And as this kind of these enemy warriors were beating, he was getting knocked down and beaten down and just kept going lower and lower. And so I'm watching this picture, and instantly I heard the Lord speak to me and say, use your sword. And the picture, this young man was holding his sword. His sword was just kind of dragging in the dirt while he was getting knocked down. And the Lord spoke to me and said, use your sword. And then the picture ended. And I thought, what does that mean? I didn't know. I didn't know what that meant. And I started thinking about that. And as I pondered it, I realized, the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So how do I use the Word of God? And so I started pondering this. I started just thinking about I guess that means I need to use Scripture to fight my battle. And so that started me on this quest to ingest Scripture into me and to begin using the Word of God to defeat the enemy. How many know that's how Jesus defeated the enemy in the desert, right? So I think it was maybe a year or two later, I was in college. Carolee and I were married at this point in time, and I realized that I was experiencing a whole bunch of anxiety. Like I was just anxious about these finals and tests and different things that I had going on. And so I remembered this picture, I remembered this lesson, and I began quoting Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so I just started quoting that. I just started rehearsing that and saying that to myself all the time. I would just begin saying it. And I'd think about, prayer and supplication. What's supplication? I found out later, supplication is prayer on steroids. It's like you got, your normal prayer and then there's supplication. It's up here, And I would just do that and I would give thanks and then the anxiety would lift. I want to talk to you tonight about breaking the anxiety cycle. Come on, slides. Okay, there we go. About breaking the anxiety cycle. And so the inspiration of this, we're working our way through Philippians. It comes from Philippians 1, verse 28. It's the next verse. And this comes from the New Living Translation. And it says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. I want to read it again. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. How many know the enemy's number one tool is fear, right? I mean, this is his number one tool is fear. And what's he after? He's after agreement because he is empowered as we agree, right? So the enemy's number one tool is fear. And so consequently, the most common mental disorder in America, probably the world, is anxiety. So 20%, 1 out of 5 people in America has been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. And so 1 out of 5, that doesn't count those that still struggle with anxiety, but may not be, having a medication or something like that for it. How many know this is a problem? We're living in a day and age, the enemy has always used fear, but he's really trying to ratchet it up. And so we as the people of God, we need to come to the place where our faith is in such a place with the Lord that we are not shaken by the enemy's strategies and his plans. Fear is his number one tool, and fear is a spirit. This is what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, for God has not what? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is one of those scriptures that as a family, we quote this all the time. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. This is one of those, our kids are growing up, we would have all these, different children's CDs and now, who buys CDs anymore? It's all, whatever, MP3s. But we would have these Steve Green songs and different songs that we would sing. And one of them was, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And so as a family, we'll just start singing it. We'll just start singing it. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. So one of the things that Paul said in this verse in Philippians that I started with is that when we don't come into agreement with anxiety or with fear, it actually, the Lord uses it as a sign. It's actually a sign to those who are coming against us. And I think the context in that, and that verse is probably, he's more talking about physical enemies because he doesn't say your enemy, the devil. He's talking about enemies, but it could be both. It could be physical, it could be spiritual. I'm sure it's both. In either case, when we don't agree with what in the natural would be rational or reasonable, I mean, there's rational fears and there's irrational fears. Both come from the enemy. But when we don't agree with that, it's a sign. It's a sign that the Lord is able to use. And so I want you to recognize this truth, that we always have a choice. We always have. You have a choice. We have a choice whether we are going to partner with anxiety or whether we're not. When we're in a place of like, oh man, this is usually what happens. Anxiety doesn't just come, you know, and knock on your door and say, let me in, does it? I mean, usually what happens is we're just suddenly aware there's some kind of stimuli, something that we're thinking about, that suddenly we're in this place like we're just wrestling with some kind of anxious thought or something that we're stressed about. And we always have a choice. And what I believe, and this is what the Lord is doing in our lives, is helping us recognize that moment of like, oh, wait a minute, I'm in an anxious spot right now. And I actually have a choice whether I'm going to continue here in this place or not, whether I'm going to partner with this or not. You know, I just want to take a moment and contrast fear and faith. And so we're going to look at this a little bit more closely. But let me just give you my definition for fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety is confidence in a bad outcome. It's doubt that God will come through, or a wondering. You know, one of the ways the enemy comes against us, he loves, you know, what did he use with Eve in the Garden of Eden? He used questions. Did God say? Did God? And so what the enemy loves to do is he starts with a question, and then when we ponder the question, then he's able to feed off of that and bring the lie. So he always starts with a question. Then as we meditate on the question, that gives him fertile soil for him to bring the lie. So fear and anxiety is confidence in a bad outcome. It's doubt that God will come through. But faith is confidence in a good outcome. It's an assurance in the goodness of God. This is how the writer of Hebrews defined faith in Hebrews 11:1. In the NIV, he says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know, so if faith is assurance in what we hope for, then fear is an assurance of what we dread. Here's what fear does in our lives. It limits us to the natural realm. You know, how many know we are not designed to live limited to the natural realm? You have the same spirit living inside of you that raised Jesus from the dead. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, resident inside of us. The things that Jesus did are available to all of us. That's the normal Christian life. We're supposed to walk in our normal Christian life is that supernatural things happen. Why? Because we're kids of the King of Kings. We're his children. And so nothing is impossible to us. All things are possible, Jesus said, to them that believe, right? Amen. So what fear does, see, this is why the enemy loves, he wants us to agree with him and come into agreement with anxiety or fear, because what it does is it limits us to the natural realm, the realm that we are never supposed to be limited to. I don't know of anything that will sap my anointing quicker than fear. But we have a choice whether we're going to partner with it or not. Fear limits to the natural. It stifles creativity. It steals our joy. It damages our health. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And if we're walking on the water, it causes us to sink. You know, I want you to think about Peter. What was it that caused Peter to step out of the boat? It was faith. It was faith. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So when we hear a word from God, whether it's through Scripture, whether it's something just that he speaks into our spirit, whether it's a prophetic word, there is a seed there of faith that is available to us. And if we partner with that, the faith, our faith will grow. It was Jesus's voice, because Peter, you know, Peter was, he's a disciple of Jesus, and he knows that as a disciple in a Jewish culture, what is the disciple supposed to do? The disciple is supposed to do everything their rabbi does. They're supposed to. The disciple is supposed to learn how to do everything that the rabbi does. And so Peter's like, wait, my rabbi is walking on the water. I'm supposed to do that too. So if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water and I'll come. So, you know, Jesus says, come. So Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on the water. But what happened? He paid attention to the storm around him. So sometimes we need to close our eyes, even sometimes our physical eyes, to the natural world around us. Sometimes we just need to go, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at that situation. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tune in to what Jesus is saying right now. What is he telling me right now? What has he told me in the past? What are my prophetic words? What does the scripture say? I'm going to listen to that because that's where faith comes. But I'm not going to pay attention to the storm that's around me. I'm going to close my eyes to that and I'm going to listen to the voice of my rabbi. Amen. So what faith does is it gives us access to the supernatural realm. It gives us access to what's available to all of us as children of God, as his kids. You know, the word Christian, it means little Christ, little anointed one. So Christ means anointed one, and so Christian just means little anointed. It just means that we're supposed to walk in the same anointing of Jesus, that we're supposed to look just like, just smaller versions, individual versions of Jesus with the same anointing. So faith gives us access to the supernatural. And when we're in faith, giants can't kill us, lions can't eat us, and the fire can't touch us, right? When we're in faith, things that are impossible suddenly become possible. When we're in that place of faith, what looks rational or reasonable in the natural realm, or maybe irrational and unreasonable, suddenly becomes rational, reasonable. Why? Because we're with God. We're walking with him, and with him, nothing is impossible. Some of the studies, I did a little bit of just kind of research on this week, and it's interesting to me, you know, some of the studies that talk about how stress affects our health, they found a link between the stress hormones that are released in our brain when we're in fear or worry or anxiety. These stress hormones, they found a link between shrinking brain mass, lowering IQ, heart disease, cancer, premature aging, marital problems, family dysfunction, clinical depression, and Alzheimer's and dementia. You know, so there's a reason why Jesus said, don't be afraid. God says, don't be afraid. You know, I love this verse from Proverbs 12, verse 25 in the English Standard Version. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You know, I just believe that for a lot of my life, I was like this guy in the picture, like not even realizing that I was carrying this burden of anxiety. You know, how many... We started exercising the worry muscle from the time that we were infants. And so for a lot of us, you know, it's like we're so used to being concerned and anxious. I mean, that's just mostly, we grew up this way. We started at a very young age exercising that worry muscle. And I want to suggest to you, you know, some probably, I don't know, in my own life, a lot of my life, I didn't even realize that not worrying was an option. I didn't know when I was in it, and I didn't know that that wasn't, you know, an option. So for some of us, we have to start learning how to exercise that faith muscle. For many of us, that's like a new exercise. I don't know how many of you have ever, you know, made a New Year's resolution or something, and you go to the gym, and it's been, you know, a long time since you've been in the gym, and you start a new exercise, and how foreign does that feel? You know, you start something new, and it always feels foreign. It's like, I don't even know why I had muscles there in that spot. You know, 2 days later, you're like walking around like, I didn't know I had those muscles. But how many know you have faith muscles that you may not know that you have, but all of us can exercise them. And as we exercise them, they will grow. We will learn how to say no to anxiety and yes to faith. No to fear and yes to faith. So what's the cure? This is the cure. Jesus is the cure. Here's what he says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 7. He says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." I'm going to repeat that. Give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares about you. You know, to me, I just see this as a divine exchange. For many of us and for maybe different seasons in our lives, you know, sometimes we're just, it's like that guy in the picture that has this burden of just, we're burdened down with concerns and cares and anxious thoughts and anxieties. And the Lord just wants us to cast that on him, to give it to him and take what he has instead. How do you know? It says right here, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. If we're burdened, if we're heavy, if we're burdened down, we need to shed that and take his burden upon us, his yoke, because it's easy and light. Can you say amen? So there's a reason why the most repeated command in the Bible is don't be afraid. You know, some preachers, I think, that kind of famously have said, you know, it says fear not 365 places in the Bible. Well, it doesn't say fear not in those exact words 365 times in the Bible. But more than 365 times, the theme of don't be afraid is there in the Bible. And to have faith and to have trust in God, to trust in him, to give him the situation, to trust him more than 365 times. So over and over again, we read to not be afraid. Here's what it says in Isaiah 35, verse 4. It says, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come." I think you just need to turn to somebody right now and say, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come." You know, God wouldn't tell us to not be afraid if it wasn't possible for us to obey him, right? So when he gives us an instruction like that, he always also gives with it the grace to obey, the grace to follow. So Jesus said this in Matthew 6, and I'm just going to read verse 25 and verse 33. But for 10 verses, Jesus says, don't worry. Here's what he says. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And then he goes on to say, "Think about the birds of the air. You know, they don't sow or reap, and yet your Father cares for them. How much more value are you than the birds? Consider, think about the flowers, the lilies. You know, they don't toil or spin, and yet your Heavenly Father clothes them. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed such as one of these flowers of the field. And of how much more value are you than the flowers of the field, which today are gathered up and then burned in the furnace? And then he goes on to say in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, and he goes on to say, sufficient for the day is the trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will handle itself, will take care of itself. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if all of us, just like little children, just could just live life with not being burdened down with anxiety or fear? What if we just lived that way? What if we were just like, you know what? I am not going to take that. I'm going to give it to Jesus. Every time it comes back, I'm just going to keep throwing it back. Nope, I'm not receiving that. I'm not taking that anymore. I put the word flip-flops in there because it's supposed to remind me to tell you a story. I was on a mission trip with YWAM, with Youth of the Mission. And I was in Brazil in the Amazon River. I was 20 years old. And so I just completed, we went to this, I was on a boat with these Brazilian YWAMers. I had nobody to speak English with. And it was amazing. It was such an adventure for me. It was awesome. And we went to this place up this tributary where the boat couldn't go any further, and then we sent a team on a dugout canoe to make contact with a tribe of Indians that had never been contacted before. And so I found out later that I went in this place in the jungle where no white man had gone before. And I came back from this long journey up this tributary, and so I had been for, this is now, I've been there 4 months. And I was, you know, in Brazil in the Amazon River, and it's so hot, and I'm wearing these flip-flops that I had like the whole time. It's just like what people wear. And so we finished that trip, and I got off at this little town called Maués, where there was a little YWAM house there. And I'm walking in the street with this other YWAMer. And my flip-flops break, and they're totally, like, not repairable. And I have my stuff, excuse me, I'm supposed to fly out in, like, a few days. I'm supposed to take a boat from Maués to Manaus and then catch a plane from Manaus back to the States. And this is all going to happen within a few days. I've got the ticket, the boat ticket. I've got the airplane ticket. I have no money. I have zero money, nothing. And the rest of my clothes and a pair of tennis shoes were in Manaus, like, I don't know, 300 miles away up the river, whatever it was. And so here I am, no money, I have no flip-flops, and I'm a tenderfoot. Like, if you ever see me in bare feet, I'm just like, you know, I walk very gingerly. And so I'm just like, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. And this YWAMer, you know, I don't know what to do, and there's broken glass in the street, and there's, you know, this and that, and then she goes, look, there's a pair of flip-flops, or, you know, shoes, I think they call it, whatever, right up there. And there, sure enough, like, just a little ways away, there's this pair of flip-flops in the street, a pair, they're right beside the curb. And so we go over there, and they're exactly my size. And I'm like, these fit? Well, who do they belong to? So we start asking around. There's people all over, people everywhere. We're asking. Nobody knows who the flip-flops belong to. And then she turns to me. She goes, these are yours. These are for you. God put them here for you. This is how God takes care of his kids. Right? So this man, Michel de Montaigne, lived in the 1500s, and here's what he said. He said, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Robert Leahy, PhD professor somewhere, wrote a book called The Worry Cure. And in it, he documents this study where they did this study to determine how much of the things that we worry about actually happen. And so the conclusion, the result of the study was 85% of what we worry about never happened. And of the 15% of the things that we did worry about that happened, 79% of those things were handled better. The person, it was handled better than they anticipated, or they learned a lesson worth learning. Okay, now that is crazy. So the conclusion of that, when you put those all those percentages together, is that 97% of what we worry about is a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. That's Selah. That's worth just stopping and thinking about for a minute. And on that, neighbor nudge. Okay, so I want you to take a moment and nudge your neighbor and share a time where you were something you were concerned about, but God came through, and share that with each other. I'm going to give you 1 minute for each of you to share, and then I want you to pray for each other over a current concern. I'm going to time you. All ready? Go. Okay, if the other person hasn't shared, go ahead and switch and make sure the other person shares. Okay, now just take a moment as you're wrapping that up just to pray for each other. Find out maybe a current concern and just take a minute to pray for each other's current concern. Why don't you wrap up your prayers? So just as I close this message, I want to take you to the night that Jesus was betrayed. So the night when Jesus faced his greatest trial, when one of his closest friends betrayed him, when he was about to die, the most brutal, painful death a human being could suffer, this is what he said to his friends. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's Jesus' message for all of us, right? Not to let our hearts be troubled. We have a choice. We don't have to partner with anxiety. We don't have to partner. I am not here to say, man, I got this figured out. I'm working on this. But I just have this, Carolee and I were like, we're, you know, catching each other. It's like, okay, wait a minute. No, we're feeling stressed about this right now. Okay, we're not gonna partner with that. Because God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. We'll just start spewing promises to each other, truth of God's word to each other. We just start declaring truth and the word of God. And as that happens, our faith is rising up because we're hearing the word of God. So the verse that I started, one of the first ones, which... Philippians, in that story, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'm just going to close with this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The peace that God gives us, pause right there, doesn't make sense. Because all of the circumstances around us are telling us one thing, but when you're grounded in God, in his kingdom, then you can have the peace that he gives. And it doesn't make sense in the natural, but that's because it's his peace. And we're not limited to the natural realm. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What I want us to do as we close is I want you to take something that is a current concern or something that would have the potential of making you feel anxious or anxiety, some kind of stress in your life. I want you to take that whatever it is, and I want you to picture that. Just maybe close your eyes. And and I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say this. I see you, spirit of fear, and I will not partner with you, because my God is able, and he causes everything to work together for good, for me, because I'm called according to his purpose, so I will not be afraid, in the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next week. If you want to contribute to How to Life, write a check to Mountain Song Church. You can put a check in that red bucket on the round table, little coffee table back there. The Lord bless you. May the Chiefs win. Oh, hang on. Emily has one more thing. Yep.
If you want flyers to remind you for Spirit Night, which is happening Tuesday at Chick-fil-A, you can just stop by all of us and
move it back to you. Awesome. Thank you, Emily. That's awesome. Yeah, and if you'd like prayer, we got a ministry team up front here. If you want to come up for prayer, I just encourage you to do that.